With every head bowed and every eye closed, praise team, hang here just a second. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. This is a song I wish we could sing every Sunday. Really a song we ought to sing every day. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour, I need you. I just wanted this morning, though, in a crowd this size, say, boy, I am so in that place right now. That's me. I just wanted to just ask you, just to the Lord, nobody else looking around, say, Lord, that's me. I am in that spot right now. I need you. I am in a rough spot. I'm in a desperate spot. We ought to be there all the time, but maybe just this morning, it'd be a declaration you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you right now. I need you to know you're my defense and my righteous. God, I need you. Would you just raise your hand and put it right back down again? That's me this morning, all over the building. Lord, I need you. This is a testimony. God, I just want to say it to you and raise my hand to you, Lord, and say, I need you this morning. Anybody else? I want us to come back and grab that course one more time, and I want us to lift it in this place to the Lord as a prayer to him this morning. Even as we come into his word, to hear his word, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Let's sing it one more time.
Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Father, we bow before you this morning, recognizing and realizing, Lord, that without you, we are nothing. God, forgive us when we think that we're something when we're nothing. In view of the fact of the great and awesome and holy and righteous and perfect God that you are, that you choose to have a relationship with us, that you choose to call us your disciples, your followers, that you choose to use us to be fishers of men, as we're talking about in the journey, to make disciples who make disciples. What an overwhelming thought. God, that you would love us that much, that you would care about us that much. So God, we come before you, each of us individually. Lord, I pray for those that have lifted their hands this morning, and others who wanted to, say, Lord, I need you. I really need you in this moment. Lord, I've been keenly aware this week, or maybe yesterday or today, that Lord, without you, I am nothing. Lord, forgive us again, Lord, for thinking that we are something when we are nothing. We can do nothing without you. Lord, I'd make that declaration. I cannot declare these truths this morning from your word without you. And God, forgive me for ever thinking that I can. God, would you speak to every heart here this morning, every mother, every father, every child, every teenager, Father, every grandparent, aunt and uncle, every single person that is here, because all of us have a word that you want us to hear. And I pray that we would hear it this morning. Father, I kneel before the cross of Christ and saying, God, would you move in this place? And we come to a time of invitation, just a moment. It'll be our same declaration, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. I can never, ever do these things that Deuteronomy 6 calls us to do without you. We give this time to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Powerful time of worship this morning. If you are here this morning as a guest, we are so delighted you're here. I know many of you are here for the baby dedications, and we are so delighted you're here. And we love kids. We love families. It is an important dynamic, and it happens to be one sermon has turned into three out of our series overall we're in our vision frame. I'm not going to take time to roll through the vision frame. Somebody told me last week that y'all all got it down pat. And that makes me happy. You're tired of hearing about it. That also makes me happy because that means you know it. I can assure you, sometimes I can get tired of saying it. But I want you to know it because it's so critical and so vital. And it's not just something that we just kind of haphazardly put together. It is so intentional and purposeful. And we talk about our mission, engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That's what this Sunday is about. Talk about how do we do that, the MAP, connect, grow, commit, go. We talk about the six motives we'll mention in a moment, and then our measures. How do we know if we're really doing what God has called us to do? is, are we living? Ask ourselves the question, are we living, and how are we living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? We talk about these six motives, these things, these values we say are so vital and so important. And so putting these families on the stage only demonstrates so much more about the importance of building strong families over busy calendars, right? That's our sixth motive. We have six motives we've talked about together. We talked about relationship over isolation, life transformation over more information, biblical truth over my opinion, going over staying, investing over consuming, and then strong families over busy calendars. Our culture, again, we've talked about, wants to crush us into thinking that this is the way we should raise our kids. But the reality is, the truth is, that the way we ought to raise our kids ought to come from this right here. Now, we say our kids don't have an instruction manual. They don't. This is the Word of God, right? It doesn't have in a second book that we don't have here, maybe maybe in the book of the index back here, How to Raise William, right? Wouldn't that be nice if you could turn back here and turn to page 272 and say, when this happens, do this, right? We wish that'd be the case. But the reality is, the truth is, the principles of how to raise kids to know and love and serve God are right here, right? And it's nothing new. It's nothing like, oh my goodness, I never thought about that before. Now, we're doing all kinds of incredible brain research, and I've been so blessed to be a part of the Excel by 5 Coalition and learn so much about child development and how critical. I already know these things, but to hear it backed up from hard science, that how critical these first 5 years are of kids' development, how they view the world and how they view life and how their brains are shaped, and which will then in turn see how their worldview is shaped, is so critical and so vital. And so what we do on Sunday mornings, by the way, with your preschoolers, moms and dads, is not babysitting. I want to be so clear about that, right? Now, granted, we do have a playground, so boy, they're really pumped about coming now. I mean, it is like we have kids who didn't want to come, didn't want to go to that back there, and all of a sudden they are feeling moved and motivated to go back there to hang out in the butterfly playground. But while they're doing that, they're learning the truths of the Word of God on their level, on truths that they understand. Strong families over busy calendars. As we've talked about over these last several weeks, remember that we at church have just a small window, right? We have a small window of time with kids when they come into the doors of our church building, right? We only have them 60, 70 hours a week on a really, really good student who's able to be here a lot, a child, a teenager, a preschooler, right? We only have a few of those, and some of those are eaten up. So since last time we gathered, and I'll just represent that, so three of those are already gone, right? They're gone. I love peanut butter M&Ms. And matter of fact, I bought some extras. I was going to return them, and I just took them home because I bet I've gained 20 pounds. I've eaten them every day. And so anyway, the three, since we started, are now gone. Those 3 hours, right? They're already gone. But moms and dads, you have 3,000 hours a year. 3,000 hours a year to invest in the life of your child. We only have a few. And so what we want to understand is this. We want to partner together, right? Here's what we understand. These are not two isolated pieces. Here's the family piece, and I do my family thing, and the church doesn't affect that. Sometimes that's how we operate. Or sometimes at church, we get guilty of this as staff. It's all about the church. And what happens over here, we really can't control or help about. But the reality is we can. We can speak into that. And when the two of us partner together, right, red and yellow make orange is the whole idea of this orange strategy. And so we partner together to see our kids come to know and love Christ more than anything else. And so we do that with intentionality. We do that with purpose. And give you the tools in your hands. We talked about briefly last week. I'm going to try to dive in just a tad deeper to help you know how you can do these kinds of things. 3,000 hours versus 60 to 70. We talked about the fact last week we're called to leave a legacy. We as mom and dads, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as a Petal First Baptist Church family, we are called to leave a legacy. The only question is, we are going to leave a legacy. We're going to leave a legacy behind us. The only question is, what kind of legacy will it be? What kind will it be? What will be said about us when the next 50-year history is written? When we celebrate 100 years, which will be in, Gary, what year? I knew you'd have it on the tip of your tongue. I knew you'd have it. 2046. We're in 2017. Whew, I'm going to be old. All right, so I'm gonna be 49 when that happens. That's how old I'm gonna be. What will be said? Right? I could be in Bedford Care by then, right? What will be said about this generation? What will be said about these people that occupied these blue chairs at Petal First Baptist in the decade 2010 to 2020 or 2020 to 2030? What kind of legacy did we leave? Moses talks about this to the children of Israel, about leaving a legacy. He talks about these truths of what they should do as they go into the nation of Israel. And here I want to say the same thing that Moses said. It's so important we don't miss it. Moses was not concerned with the nation of Israel turning into a pagan nation and a bunch of atheists or agnostics. Most of us are not concerned, the vast majority, and when we teach our kids to know and love God, is not they're going to become an atheist or an agnostic. The problem comes, our culture that is crushing in on our kids, that is crushing in on you moms and dads, is that we're not going to become an atheist. We just want you to compromise a little. We just want you to soften your priorities a little, to kind of ease up. Don't be so harsh on Jesus, right? Don't be so rigid about your faith. Just compromise a little bit. Just ease up a little bit. Just relax a little bit. It's not that big a deal of this or of that. And what has happened over the last 20 to 30 years is we have seen a precipitous slide of that very thing happening in families, which is why we are where we are. When we can do a poll, an opinion survey, and ask the average Christian and church-going person, what makes you an active member of your church? What makes you connected? And here's what the stats say. If a person attends one service a month, they are an active, vital part of that church. One. So the reality is that there is a generation that's been raised up and now being raised that teaches their kids that if I just give 12 hours a month, a year, not a month, a year, then I am deeply connected and it is vital to who I am. 12 hours. When you think about that, that's extraordinary. Now in our church, you get a bonus because Lord knows we never get through in an hour. Right? You get bonus time when you come 12 times. You get probably an extra 2 hours in there probably over the year. So we have to ask the question, what do we do? How do we teach our kids to love the Lord their God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do we do that? We do it in five significant ways. Number one, we talked about last week, consider the end. And this is so hard to do with younger kids. Teenagers, you kind of get a little bit better, especially as you get close to these graduation years. You begin to consider the end of your high school years. It's the first time you really consider what the end result looks like, right? You talk about it in the 7th grade and 8th grade, and your parents, your teachers telling you, you got to watch your grades, you got to watch your grades, you got to be learning now, you got to take the SAT and the ACT and whatever the other letters you got to take these days, right, to get into college, right? What you do now matters on that GPA and on that transcript that goes to college, right? And all of a sudden, our senior year, you wake up and go, holy cow, I got to start studying, right? I got to get it together. I got to apply to college, right? You begin to get the end in mind. We've got to help our younger kids learn and understand that we have to know, moms and dads, we have to consider the end, not just the right here and right now. Our world says, just worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow, right? Now, you're saying, now, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus says, worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow, right? True, but the idea of planning and preparing our kids for what tomorrow holds and what the end result is, which is not, by the way, getting married, having kids, moving in a house, living in the right neighborhood, having the right friends. The end result is what? Eternity. It's heaven. That's what you're preparing your kids for life and for eternity. We have to consider the end. When it comes to battling for the heart of your kid, what is temporary has a way of crowding out the eternal. Notice the second thing. We must contend or fight for the heart. What is Moses telling the nation of Israel? He tells them in verse 4 of chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters. What is he saying here in this chapter? He's saying them at the edge of the promised land, he wants them to know what matters most. And listen, this is so critical. It's not about rules that matter the most. What he's teaching them here is it's about a love relationship that matters the most. It's about the heart. We've seen other places later in the New Testament where the prophets would write, I'm not impressed by your sacrifices. I'm not impressed by your rituals. What I'm after is what? Your heart. The nation of Israel got very good about doing all the external things, but missed the most important piece, which is what God was doing on the inside. I'm afraid we've become in the Bible Belt that no longer really exists anymore, truth be known, but in the generations it was called the Bible Belt. We became like the nation of Israel. We did all the pretty stuff on the outside, but I'm afraid the reality is we've now woke up and realized we did a lot of pretty outside stuff, but what were we doing on the inside? We have to contend for the hearts of our children. If not, Moses told them, and the same is true today, we are in danger of losing a generation. When all we teach them is rules and regulations, and we don't teach them the why, what does it tell us? It teaches them an empty religion. Again, at this point, for the nation of Israel, it's all about men fearing God, and now God wants to teach us. It's about loving God. Yes, fear is a part of that. Yes, reverence is a part of that. Yes, respecting who God is. But more than that, deeper than that, is a deep, abiding love for God. And be reminded, dear church family, that Satan will not stand idly by while you fight for the heart of your kid. He's not just going to say, well, go ahead, I won't bother you, right? Matter of fact, if he does bother your family, then maybe you ought to count it a blessing that he's considered you a worthy adversary and target to target your kids. You know what Satan has to do? Moms and dads, listen to me. This is a frightening statement. Don't miss it. What does Satan have to do? He only has to grab the heart of the next generation, because what that generation learns is what they will pass on to theirs. And we are so close. We are so close. Without God's help and intervention, we're going to lose these next generations. Can you imagine where we are if we consider now the average Christian thinks that coming to church one Sunday a month? Where are we going to be in 10 or 20 years? You come Christmas and Easter, you're knocking it out of the park. You see the importance here, right? We must contend and fight for the heart. The onslaught of the enemy will encourage you that, and other parents may encourage you to pursue things that will not last. And we just seem to throw up our hands and say, well, I just can't fight this anymore. My kid's left out. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't want to fight. Just go ahead. And we compromise just a little. But the first time we compromise, the next time becomes easier, and the next time easier. And before we know it, we're down this precipitous slide. And what once was sacred and holy now becomes excusable. We have to be so careful. Here Moses in verse 20, though, says this. I love this. To illustrate the point, he says, when your sons and daughters ask you, why is this so important? Why are you teaching me things? Moses then encourages them to recount all that God had done. Let me ask you a question. When you talk to your kids, do you remind them of all that God has done? Now, this is a wonderful time for us. This is a great Sunday. I posted on Facebook yesterday. I took a picture of the sign when it was still working 5 years ago. Hopefully, it'll be working in a few weeks, by the way. But my mom used to always tell me, son, I used to tell her, Mom, one day my name's going to be in lights. So when I drove up the very first time that my name was on that sign, I took a picture of video and I said, hey, Mom, my name's in lights. It may not be on Broadway, but it's on Evelyn Gandy Parkway, baby. It's all there. Right? 5 years ago today, God blessed me to become pastor of this church. It's amazing to look back and see. But you know what I want my kids to know? My wife and I were talking about it. How good God has been in some of the greatest joys in my life, and at the same time, some of the darkest days I have ever experienced in my life. But you know what's the common denominator? The Lord. And not following a bunch of rules. And you're saying, well, you mean you don't need to follow the rules? Oh, yes, absolutely. I want to teach my kids to know and obey God. But I want to teach them to know and obey him because they love him and they know him. Right? I've got to contend for the heart. I've got to consider the end. Notice the third one here. I've got to commit to be copyable. I've got to commit to be copyable. Now, I've coined this word. I hope it's going to be in the dictionary soon. The new words they add. It's not a real word. I've looked it up and everywhere I could find it. It's not a real word. So let's just start using this. So hashtag it on all your things, on however you do that. Hashtag it copyable, right? I want to be copyable, whatever you want to call it, right? What do I mean by this? Right? The very first time that I learned about a copy machine, I was so amazed, right? Because I grew up in the era, right? This is going to be funny. I wish I could have a video camera so y'all could see their reaction when I say things like this. How many of you remember the smell of the mimeograph machine? Huh? Yeah. Teenagers, y'all know what a mimeograph machine is? You ever heard of this? You ever heard of purple ink? They haven't, had you? Right? When I was a kid, manually teachers, y'all remember this, you had to go on a crank and crank out the photocopies on a mimeograph machine. And the smell of those babies when they came out, man, it was good. It's a wonder we all didn't have a drug problem just from the mimeograph stuff that wafted off that thing. Right? I'm sure it caused cancer probably too. When I got to a copy machine the first time, you could stick your face on a copy machine. It could take a picture of it. Right? You couldn't do that on a mimeograph machine. You know, you couldn't get your head on the drum over there. It wouldn't quite work so well. Commit to be copyable. Here's the kicker, moms and dads. We can't ask our kids to be something that we're not. Now, this is going to be a zinger, but I think it's so important. Commit to be copyable. What are we talking about here? Before we ask our kids to become something, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what am I becoming? They must see in us, moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, single people, they must see in us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our identity. It is the cornerstone of everything that we do and everything that we are. Whether we're here at church, or we're at Walmart, or we're at the mall, or we're on the ball field, or we're at school, or we're at home in the neighborhood, wherever we are, that they know and understand and see in us Jesus Christ. Now notice, I didn't say they see perfection. Hey kiddos, any of you, teenagers, before I lose you, any of you got perfect parents? Anybody? Anyone? Now, teenagers, I could have given you, you could have raised your hand. It might have gotten you something. I'm just going to tell you. They might have loved it. You said, right? Oh, there he goes, right there. It's all about bribery, right? It's all about bribery this generation, right? They're not perfect. Hey, teenagers, boys and girls, listen to me. Your moms and dads are not perfect. They are going to fail. They are going to flop. They're going to struggle to raise you sometimes. Hey, that's okay, moms and dads, for your kids to know you're not perfect. I'm always grateful there's not a video camera in the parking lot out here, because it had caught me the other night letting it roll, baby, roll. Emma Greer came out in one of the fastest swoops out of a car seat in history, right? Preacher, you did that? Oh, I did. She's yelling. We're trying to have a conversation, one of those great, calm, quiet family conversations, right? Where the decibel level goes a little bit above hyper, right? A little bit above ballistic, a little bit above the sonic boom, and I can't even hear, and so I just quietly and politely and gently, not really, jerked her out in one sweep, right in the church parking lot, right? The pastor. I lost my cool. Just a little. Right? I think everybody in the car was crying by the time it was all said and done, right? You know what I had to come back and do later? Hey, I blew it. I blew it. I'm not perfect. Jesus doesn't expect to be perfect. We can't be perfect without him. It's okay if you mess up. You're going to mess up. The problem is we create a standard that our kids can never live up to. I want them to know that you're going to make mistakes. The issue is, what do you do when you make mistakes? Right? Our kids have a front row seat to the movie of our lives, moms and dads and grandparents. What kind of movie are they going to see? What are they going to see about our marriage, how we treat our spouse? Dads, how do your sons know how to treat a woman? Because they watch how you treat your wife. Dads, how do your daughters know how to expect that a man should treat them? It's how they watch how you treat their mother. You see, we don't realize that our kids are sponges of biblical proportions. They soak up everything. Just ask the average primary school teacher whether they think you don't know what they're saying about you at school. How do you know that, Brad? Because my kids told some stuff. Some was true, some was not. Some we had to have that conversation carefully. What happens at home needs to stay at home. Right? So here's the great question. Can you say to your kids, like the Apostle Paul said to his churches, son, daughter, imitate me as I imitate Jesus? Are you copyable? Is your faith copyable? Notice the fourth one, create a rhythm. Create a rhythm. Now, some of you are panicking, going, I have no rhythm. It's not that kind of rhythm, right? The kind of rhythm I'm talking about is a rhythm of life. God created our world with rhythm, with cycles and seasons of life, right? Thankfully, teachers, students, I can hear an amen. We're almost at the end of a cycle next week, right? Yes, right there. See, you hear that excitement. It's over. Summertime is here, right? Moms and dads, you can hardly wait. And a week after summer begins, here's right here at my house. Oh, I can hardly wait till school's back in. Good Lord, I'm sick of these kids, right? Cycles of life. Moses anticipated, by the way, the reality that the nation of Israel and us, we tend to segment our lives. Watch. This is my God part of my life. This is my job part of my life. This is my family part of my life. This is my friend part of my life. This is my hobby part of my life. And we treat these as if they are not connected, nor are they related. But the reality is, the truth is, what we have to teach our kids is that creating a rhythm of life helps us understand that every part of our life is connected. God cares about your hobbies. God cares about your friends. God cares about your marriage and your family. God cares about your job. God cares about your church life. God wants to be the center of all of that. He's like, that's really hard to do. It is. It's not an easy thing. That's why we sang the song, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Here Moses encouraging to impress, to diligently teach these truths on the hearts of their children, and even tells them when to do that. It's not the idea of just a teacher getting up and lecturing. It's actually living the rhythm of life. And so he tells them four natural, easy times of when you can have these kind of conversations with your kids. And by the way, I'm learning, this takes great thought when you get up in the morning to do this. You cannot go on autopilot and just make this happen, right? It takes, amen, that's right, it takes great intentionality, right? So what are we talking about? The morning time. Whether you eat breakfast or you all pass in a stupor on the way to the car, right? You and I have the incredible opportunity to plant an emotional seed in the heart of your child with just a few encouraging words, or words that are carefully spoken or written or texted in our generation, that can instill value and purpose in your child. Don't miss the morning rhythm of life. Even if they're like some of you that see the morning coming and you're like Dracula and want to go back to the nighttime, right? You can instill something in the heart of your child in the morning. Now, granted, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But all of us know that we have all gone through the drive-through line, or we have thrown them on the school bus or out of our vehicle and said, fine, let your teacher deal with you. God bless you. Right? Right? And we drive off, we're going, oh, what did I just do? Oh, my gosh. Right? Even though they may have needed that and deserved that probably, the reality is we have a morning time opportunity. The second time we have, right? He talks about that when you wake up, when you walk. We don't walk anymore, right? We talk about this idea of drive time. In our house, we're working on this. We get in the car. Again, it's causing great consternation. It's causing great anxiety. It's causing great heartburn, fear, panic, pandemonium. I can't have an electronic from my house to Walmart. What am I going to do? So we asked this question this week. This is a good question. What would you change about yourself? What would you change about yourself? Right? Mom pops up. I wish I wouldn't be so OCD. I popped up. I wish that I was not quite so loud and talked so much. My wife very kindly said, amen to that one, brother. That's a good one. My kids did the same. One of my kids said, I want to be a better fisherman. The other one said, I'm pretty good. Like me just like I am. Thanks. Let you guess who that was. Right? Sorry, I embarrassed you, but I meant to ask you ahead of time before I shared that story. It was too good, right? So, you know, that turned into a great conversation, right? We had a great conversation about understanding that it's good you got a self-esteem. It's healthy, right? But you ain't perfect. I got news for you. Nor am I. But listen, if we got our kids' heads stuck into those blessed electronics, and it's easier, I know, it's quicker, it's less of a hassle, turn it on and forget them. But we're missing vital moments. Try to be more intentional with my kids, especially William, these ages, of having conversations from the, thank you, though you had nothing to do with it, Dr. Dillon, you inherited it, but thank you for the awesome drive from the elementary to the upper elementary, right? It's 7.5 minutes, timed it down. It's either a Rick and Bubba segment, or it's a good conversation off of Rick and Bubba, or no Rick and Bubba, depending. Good conversation we'll be able to have. But you got to do the intentionality, because you know what we do? We get on autopilot, right? We just do. But we miss the moments to talk about the other two times, mealtime, right? Now, in my house, teenagers, lest you think your moms and dads are the worst people on planet Earth, my mom and dad were worse. I promise. In my house, your hiney, I don't care where you were. Now, this was back in the day, kiddos, when your parents would let you go into the neighborhood and, like, wander into the woods with no supervision, with creeks and snakes and sticks. My parents at 9 let me have a hatchet and, like, cut trees down. I mean, the thought of giving my child a hatchet is the most horrifying thing. What if he cuts his arm off? You know, I mean, a good night, I can't do that, right? We went and, like threw sticks at snakes, and we did all these horrible things. Now, you know, all right, just go right there. I'm going to have a video camera watching everywhere you go, right? You know, can't get out of my sight. My parents, though, no matter where you were, my dad had a whistle that would wake up the dead. You hear me? I'm talking, you could hear it for miles. Son, daddy drove in the driveway at 5:58. He blew that whistle out of his mouth. And son, your hiney parts better be moving as quick as they possibly could. Because there was no, well, I had, no, hey, you weren't here. We were eating at 6 o'clock, sharp on the dot. Teenagers, how does that fit into date night? Oh, just wait. You're going to love your parents. I'm telling you, you're going to have a fresh appreciation for your parents, right? Friday night, Saturday night was prime date night, right? You get one of the two. You want to go on a hot date 2 nights in a row? Then guess where your honey's going to be on one of those nights? You can go and get them and bring them back to 5016 Sunnyvale Drive, Jackson, Mississippi. Why was that so valuable? Then they added the dreaded thing. You ready for this one? We had to have one night a week that was family night. Right, you know, one night a week, no, you had to get your homework done, and we weren't turning on the television set. Back when you had 13 channels, you had to get none of the 13 channels you could turn on, right? Why? Because all the way back then, back in the dark ages, right, we had to already then begin to carve out time for our families. And now, holy cow, all we hear from everybody is they're so tired, they're so exhausted, their calendars are crammed completely full. And so that's why our vision team said, time out! How much longer are we going to let the culture dictate what we do with our lives and with our kids? And it's time for us to stand up and say, no longer! Okay, I need Mount Vernon to be here. Holy cow, that's the biggest point I could have made right there. All right, we're going to have an invitation. God bless you, we're going to go home. Are you... Maybe I just hurt your feelings. I don't know. Maybe you're not tired of it as I am. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of people determining or trying to tell me what's right and what's acceptable. I'm not trying to be a prude or be ugly. I just want to say it clearly. This is the measuring stick. It is not American culture. It is not the culture of Petal. And I love Petal. I love living here. But that is not what determines how I'm going to raise my kids. This is. And it's going to take some of us taking some bold stands and watch this and hearing the crickets chirp as you're the only one. Oh, wait, that sounds vaguely familiar. The only one who says something that everybody looks at you like, have you lost your mind? Do you know what will happen to your kids? Do you know what might happen to you and your reputation? Create a rhythm. Bedtime. This is my least favorite. I'm not going to lie. I'm the opposite Dracula person. Well, actually, I guess I am Dracula. The minute the sun goes down, I am good to eat. I'm going to be a great senior adult. I'm going to be all about eating supper at 4:30. I'm going to be awesome. I'm going to love it. And I'll be in bed before the sun goes down the summer. I guarantee. I love to go to bed early because I do better getting up early, right? Some of you, your brain does not kick in until about 7 o'clock. Chris Robbins, 7 o'clock, he's good to go, right? Not me. I'm good to go at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. So I don't know what I'm going to do to have teenagers, and we got to have this great bedtime conversation at 9, 10 p.m. Because here's how my conversations go. Let's have a conversation. That's about all I'm going to get out, right? It's terrible. I have to zone in. By the time I get through, somebody's got to drag me to bed. So we're going to have to move bedtime to some other time because that just does not work for me. I'm kidding. You want to have these moments, right? When there's good opportunities to have conversations with kids. And here's the good thing. We want to give you some resources to kind of guide those times. You're going like, what do I do during these times? We want to give you some resources, right? Just some thoughts quickly about this in this last point. I got to hurry up. Y'all are not listening fast enough as usual. Listen to what it says here. Kids don't experience worth because they are shown affection one time, but they understand unconditional love over time. Kids are not motivated by the change of a lifestyle, by one phrase, but when they hear consistent words over time. Kids don't understand the world through a single event, but through a collection of stories over time. So much more to say here. Moms and dads, you cannot stop the clock from ticking, but here's a few things we can do. Pause and celebrate significant moments of what is happening while it's still happening. You can understand where they are now so you can shape who they will become later. You can leverage this present phase they're in, and we'll talk about that in a moment, so you can impact their future potential. We have to be so certain that we are intentional and consistent. The times we spend together must be interactive and intentional. They must be both quantity and quality. When families increase the quantity of quality time they spend together, they leverage their ability to positively impact their children's faith. Notice the last two quickly. Clarify your calendar. Listen to me. I hear this a lot. Matter of fact, it's been a long time since I had a parent come to me and say, "Preacher, can you help me add some things to my calendar? We really don't know, have anything to do." I've not had one person call up and say, "Miss D, we need to make an appointment. My kids are so bored. I can sleep too much. I sleep too much. I have too much extra time on my hands. Can you give us something to do?" Now, I do get phone calls from people from time to time. "Hey, I need to punish my kid. Can you give him some work to do at church?" I do hear that, right? But other than that, I don't hear those kind of phone calls. You know what I do hear a lot of? "Preacher, we need help. We are drowning. We have so many commitments. We are running all the time. I hear husbands and wives. "You got to see your husband this week, your wife this week?" "No, no. I saw him in passing. Listen to me. Make certain that's not church activities we're passing from either. We want to be careful to not have our church calendar overcrowded either. I want you to know I made a commitment long ago, before I ever got married, that my family would come before my job, no matter what. My kids need to know they got one daddy. Guess what you'll have? More than likely, you'll have another preacher. Some of you have multiple preachers before you leave this earth. My kid's only going to have one daddy. That's it. So I got to clarify my calendar. Sometimes I do really good at this, and sometimes I stink at it. Because I want you to know that I'm always there and available for you as much as I possibly humanly can be for you. And sometimes I've had to leave my kids' ball games and leave my kids from where they were and go somewhere to be with the family because that's part of my job, part of my calling. And that happens, and that's okay. But what I'm talking about more than that is some of you as families need to sit down together and clarify your calendar. And what do I mean by clarify? Some of us need to, this is a hard word to say, eliminate some things off of our calendars so that what? We can spend more time investing in our kids spiritually. the last one. Choose to widen the circle. Choose to widen the circle. What do I mean by that? Now, this is going to hurt your feelings, moms and dads, and some of you that are teenage parents, you've already experienced this, right? My mom and dad experienced it. My mom and dad have been telling me for a while when I was in middle school, hey, Brad, sometimes you really come across as really arrogant. And I'm like, you know, mom and dad, please. And after a couple years, I didn't even listen to him anymore, but all of a sudden, my youth minister one day tells me this. And I'm like, it's the greatest revelation in the world. I come home and tell my mom and dad, I say, my youth minister told me that I'm arrogant. Is that crazy or what? My mom and dad are like, we've been telling you this for the last 3 years. We need other adults to speak spiritual truths in the life of our kids. Mom and dads, you are not the only voice that your kids are going to listen to. We talked about this week and last week, maybe in one of our conversations. You remember the good old days back when y'all were 7 and 8 and 9 and y'all thought we were so cool? And you didn't care about what anybody else thought about you but us. And now all of a sudden, guess what? They don't. I'm not like completely uncool yet. I'm on the trajectory, I know. I'm about to become so uncool. Even though I think I'm really cool, but I'm going to become so uncool, right? You know what I need? And we have one. A great student pastor. We have a great kids director. We have great youth workers and children's workers and preschool workers to speak spiritual truth in the life of my child. That sometimes they won't hear from me, but they might hear it from somebody else. Don't underestimate the value. Now, widen the circle carefully. Can't just be anybody, right? The last one, and we're done. We got to have a strategy. Oh, there's so much more to tell you, and time is up, but don't miss your role, moms and dads. So many great truths here, and I don't have time to run through the app again. I apologize, Chris. I know you got all that set up, but we talked about last week, there's a great app. We'll have all this online for you this week. There's an app. There's a website that you can go to that gives you all the God times. It gives you the preschool cues for preschoolers. We're trying to do a better job about pushing this information out to you. It's on our website. We're going to get our students are going to begin to push your stuff out as well. Conversation things for bedtime. Conversation things for mealtime. Conversations for drive time, right? Because sometimes we're tired and we get in the morning going, what should I even do, right? And we think our kids don't pick up something. Okay, so I looked at the preschool cue time last week. I asked Emma, what'd you learn about? A castle. A castle? If I had not looked at the preschool cue, I would have been back there demanding, what are we teaching our kids? A castle. This is not medieval times. What are we teaching them about? And some character named Ollie, I think is her name. It's the owl. Is that the kid's name? Ollie. Close enough for horseshoes and hand grenades, right? It's an owl. Talking about the truth she was learning. So then I can reinforce that at home. Watch this. So we're partnering together to teach them the same truths together. And what does it do? It only deepens the impact. Moms and dads, you have 936 weeks, 936 marbles with your kid. You can put on your phone, your app right there. You can put your kid's name in there, how old they are, or their birthday. They will give you the countdown of how many weeks you have left with them. Don't miss the roll. Don't miss the week. And don't miss Sundays and Wednesdays. Strong families over busy calendars. Moms and dads, I promise you with all of my heart, when your kids do what we did last week, and we put up here 9 high school graduates, if we really took them and had a serious conversation, then one of the greatest things that your parents are leaving a legacy to you. I promise you, it will not be what you think it is. The question is, what kind of legacy when they walk out of your door and into college or into the workplace have you left them with? Or are you going to leave them with? So that when they hit that rough patch at 18 years old, and 19 years old and 20. And some professor tells them that God is not real and you are an idiot to believe that God is real. Well, they break up with that person that's their fiance they just knew was the one. They're tempted with things they've never been tempted with before. What have we taught them? What tools have we put in their tool bag to help them know what to do? And when they do mess up, and they will, they know the safest place for them to come is to you and to the church. Strong families over busy calendars. I want to encourage you, and I know I've said some strong statements this morning, but I believe them with all of my heart, and I am trying to put them into practice in my life. Have I been perfect? Have I done 7 days of morning time, meal time, drive time, and bedtime? Thank you, boys. Thank you. They all have to look at you to know. No, we have not. But we've made a concerted effort, done better, and I want to get better, right? So take the time to look at this app. Take the time to look at this website. I'll give you all you need. You can pick up those paper cues on the way out the door if you want the hard copies. Grandparents, guess what? You can grab them. So if you have your grandkids during the week, you know what? You can know what they're doing back here too, and you can reinforce it too. You can teach alongside what they're doing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we look at these marbles, we look at these M&Ms representing the 936 weeks, as we look at the precious moments and hours we have with kids, with teenagers, with preschoolers. God, we have this incredible potential to impact the next generation. And I pray, how I pray and plead the blood of Christ over the families that are gathered in this building this morning and those that are not. Those that need to know Christ as Savior and Lord, moms and dads. Those that know Christ but need the courage and the strength and the determination, as our kids are talking about this month, to do the right thing, to stay on that course, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. God, I pray you'd encourage moms and dads, because some are going, oh, wow, I can't do all that. I can't live up to that. God, encourage them. It's not living up to anything. It's just beginning to take baby steps, just one step. So for some this week, just to take advantage of drive time this week would be huge. Just to do a God time 4 times during a week with their kids and spend time talking about their faith. I pray you just encourage them, Lord, to take those moments, to not miss the week that you have put before them, to impact their child's life potentially for eternity. So God, encourage moms and dads. God, let them know that you love them. Lord, that you want to have that relationship with them too so they can be copyable. God, I know when I say that statement, it leaves us all going, oh my goodness, that's unbelievable. But Lord, all I would say is, Lord, I need you. If I'm going to be copyable to my kids, I need you. Oh, how I need you. So God, draw us to your heart this morning. God, I pray for any person who needs to know Christ as Savior, they would come, a mom or dad, a grandparent, a teenager, a child that needs to know Christ as Savior and Lord, some that have made that decision but have never made it public. God, you give them the courage to come. For even their siblings are watching them, what they're going to do with Jesus. For others to come and join this church family, God, you'd lead them here. For some to come to the altar and grab their wife and their kids and say, you know what? We're going to start contending for your heart, son. Daughter, I'm going to make sure that I love your mom so you know what it's like. So when you meet Mr. Right, you'll know he's the right guy. You're going to pull him aside and say, we're going to clarify our calendar this week. We've let the culture dictate and determine what we do. But dads are going to make a decision. No more. No more. Single moms, you're going to have to make a decision. No more. Lord, I pray as we respond to you that we will be like that clay in the potter's hand, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of your son Jesus Christ as we help mold the image of our kids. God, we give you this time. You have freedom to move. May we move now in response to what you've done in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.